Rend your hearts and not your garments. I wonder what went through the father's mind all those months and years his prodigal son was away from home in that far-off country. I wonder whether that father placed his favourite chair beside a window in his house, strategically positioned so that he could see his son approaching from a distance. And I wonder whether every day he prayed that this would be the day his prodigal son would come home. By contrast, I wonder what went through the prodigal son's mind all those months and years he was away from home in that far-off country. I wonder what, amongst all the noise of those parties he threw for his false friends, whether he ever thought of home and his father, or whether it was only when he began feeding pigs that he ever thought about going back. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son and his forgiving father, I wonder whether he had the prophet Joel in mind. Perhaps even these verses from Joel 2, verses 12 through 13. For here we have a prodigal people running away from God, but now brought to their senses by both an infestation of locusts and an invasion of foreigners. They're called to return, to go home to their loving father, who, when they return, will run toward them and passionately embrace them in compassion and forgiveness. And so he calls to them, even now, return to me. Return to me. As tonight we work our way through these two short verses, Joel 2, 12 and 13, examine yourself. Challenge yourself to listen to the voice of God's Holy Spirit through God's Holy Word. Return to me. Subtly and secretly, have you wandered away from Jesus? Have you strayed like a lost sheep? Have you slidden back in your faith? Your loving Heavenly Father is speaking to you this evening, and he's inviting you to return to him. Let me suggest the three aspects of that return from these wonderful verses. First, return to God. It's not too late. Second, return to God. It's all in the heart. And then third, return to God. He'll never turn you away. First of all then, return to God. It's not too late. It's not too late. All of us have our favorite verses in the Bible. My former minister, Colin Jones, who, if you remember, did a communion for us a number of years ago here, had one of his favorite verses, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, we all know the story of Jonah, Jewish prophet, who, when called to preach a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh, ran in the opposite direction. Jonah disobeyed. Jonah failed. Jonah turned away from God. And yet, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, we read these amazing words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I clearly remember Colin Jones's smiling expression as, from the pulpit, he would say in his lovely Welsh accent, "We serve a God of second chances." Perhaps Colin himself had learned by bitter experience of turning away from God that it's not too late to return to God and to start obeying him. The first few words of Joel 2, verse 12, are of the same variety as Jonah 3, verse 1. Yet even now. Yet even now. The day is late. The day is dark for the people of Judah. They had turned away from their God. They'd been like the prodigal son who had run away from his loving father. But now they've been devastated by those swarms of locusts and invaded by foreign enemies. The day is late and the day is dark. They're where the prodigal son found himself, in a far-off country, eating the swill of pigs. But a loving father calls out to them over the miles and says to them, "Yet, even now, return to me." One of the commentators on this passage writes, Joel, in effect, reminded his people that Yahweh was the God of second chances. Yahweh is the God of second chances. It is not too late for them. The French reformer and gospel expositor John Calvin wrote of these words, "See how indulgently God bears with men. Since he left a hope of pardon to people so obstinate and almost past recovery." Don't you just love that phrase that Calvin uses? See how indulgently God bears with men. Well, these people had turned their backs on God. They'd rebelled against their father. See how indulgently God bears with them. He gave them a second chance. And after the second chance, he gave them a third chance. And then a fourth. All of us at one stage or another in our Christian lives have had cause to thank and praise God for his indulgence in bearing with us. In fact, I'd reckon that for most, if not all of us, his indulgence is not a one-off experience. It is a daily grace. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, the Apostle Peter asks Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Jesus replied, I do not say to you 7 times. I say to you 77 times. If the principle of repeated forgiveness holds good for the servants of Jesus, then how much more does it hold good for Jesus himself? In that he forgives us not 7 times. He forgives us 77 times. And so we join once again with John Calvin as he says, "See how indulgently God bears with men." Do you hear the voice of God speaking to you this evening, calling you to return to him? Yet even now, he lovingly whispers, "Yet even now, though you may have wandered so far away from me, though you may have run so far away from me, though you may have made a fool of yourself, yet even now, return to me." See the sufficiency of Christ's grace in his gospel. Saul of Tarsus had been a vicious killer, but his "yet even now" happened on the road to Damascus, where the sovereign glory and grace of Christ stopped him in his tracks and brought him to himself. But then you say to me, "You don't know how far from God I've gone. I no longer read my Bible. I no longer pray. And the things I've done are so immoral." To which I answer, yes, and God knows. But he says to you this evening, "Yet even now, return to me." But then you say, "I become so apathetic about God. I'm happy with my life. And I don't care enough about him to return." To which I answer, "You fool. You have allowed the worthless trinkets of this world to obscure the pearl of great price. Though you may have stopped caring about God, he still cares for you. And even now, he says, yet even now, return to me. But then you say to me, but my spiritual life is like a yo-yo. I have fallen away from God more times than I care to remember, and I've let him down again. To which I answer, look to the forgiving grace of Christ, who forgives and restores not seven times, but 70 times seven, and hear the loving voice of your heavenly Father saying to you, yet even now, return to me. Young man, young woman, remember this and sear it into your hearts, because you will have multiple failures in your life and you need to cling to this. The two most important features of the parable of the prodigal son is, one, his father never stopped loving him. Even when he'd run away into that far-off country, his father never stopped loving him. And second, even though he had made such a fool of himself, it wasn't too late for the prodigal son to return to his father. It wasn't too late for the thief on the cross, who with his dying breath repented and turned to Christ. Older man, older woman, remember this. Even now, it is not too late for you. Even now, return to the God who loved you since before you were born. By beginning verse 12 with the words, yet even now, Joel reminded, the commentator says, Joel reminded his people that Yahweh is the God of second chances. That it's not too late for them. How thankful we are that what John Calvin said of God is absolutely true. True to experience. See how indulgently God bears with men since he left a hope of pardon to people so obstinate and almost past recovery. Yet even now. It's a word to us all, is it not? It's God's word to you this evening. Return to God, it's not too late. Return to God, second. It's all in the heart. It's all in the heart. These verses make some of the most challenging reading in the Bible, especially if you should be the kind of person who likes to keep up appearances. You want everyone around you to think that you're all sorted, you're organized, you're in control of yourself and of your circumstances. You never lose your nerve. You never admit that you're wrong, or that you're vulnerable, or that you failed. Far be it that you should ever let someone see you weak and crying. To all intents and purposes, you're the model Christian. You've got much to thank God for, and in your view, little of which to repent. What then does it mean to return to God? And what does that look like? Well, Joel writes, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. God's invitation to return to him here might seem almost more at home in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount than in an obscure prophet from the Old Testament. But according to God himself here, the heart of our religion consists in the religion of our heart. That returning to him consists not in our appearance, but in turning to God in the heart. Now, it's all very well to tear your clothes, which was an Old Testament culturally defined demonstration of repentance, but it's what's on the inside that counts. It's your heart. It's more important that you return in your heart than it is to observe all the religious ceremonies you possibly can. There's two features of this return and repentance I want to draw your attention to. First of all, it's to be wholehearted. Joel writes, "Return to me with all your heart," or with your whole heart. You can generally tell when someone's engaged in a task half-heartedly. It's not to be the way it is when someone is returning to God after a season of backsliding. Just like the prodigal son, he left everything behind him in that far-off country and he wholeheartedly returned home to his father. So we must wholeheartedly desire to return to God. And yes, I know, as a firm proponent of the sovereignty of God, even the desire to return to God comes from God himself. Yet it is to be there, and if it is not, then we must pray for it. Lord, make me wholehearted in my return to you. Wholehearted. But the second feature of this return and repentance is to be that it is to be brokenhearted. Brokenhearted, not just wholehearted, but brokenhearted. It consists in the realization of the sinfulness of what we have done in turning away from God. I don't say the full realization, but realization enough that it leads to godly repentance, to the weeping, to the mourning, to the fasting of our hearts. You can leave your garments intact, but your heart's broken under the weight of your sin. You see Jesus dying on the cross and you realize that by all your backsliding, you've hurt him even more. And you're sorry. You're so very sorry. I'm going back to John Calvin again, because he's so perceptive in his exposition of this verse. And he says, let anyone search himself and he'll find that he labors under this evil. He would rather rend his garment than rend his heart. He would rather rend his garment than rend his heart. How true to the Christian experience this is. It is so much easier to change our appearance than it is to change our hearts. How careful we must be not to think that our performance of religious duties and our attendance at religious ceremonies is a substitute for a repentant heart. What does God rather? You return to church or return to him? You changing your externals or changing your internals? Don't allow one to be a substitute for the other. That of rending your garments, a substitute for rending your heart. In a similar vein, Calvin goes on to say, all those ceremonies by which men imagine they discharge their duties are mere mockeries when they are not preceded by a pure and sincere heart. They're all mockeries unless they're preceded by a pure and sincere heart. As I look back over the years, how many hundreds of times have I stood up here to preach and engaged in the mockery of God because my heart was not pure or sincere? How many times have you done the same thing? How important it is that in the secret parts where God desires truth, as King David puts it, we're engaging in daily repentance and faith. Anything less, you know, is far easier. We would all rather rend our garments than rend our hearts. But anything less is mere mockery. And rather than take our guilt away, we'll only add to it. You know, for all that life has become easier for us, it's also become far busier, perhaps too busy. And these verses are calling us, I believe, to call a timeout on our busyness and to spend time examining ourselves. That for all that I look as if I've got it all together, where is my heart really? The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, where we're called to rest from the normal activities of the week, is our God-given opportunity to take time out for this very purpose. Don't fill it with other things. Take a guilt-free half hour with your open Bible before you and prayerfully ask God to do business with your heart, to rend your heart and not your garment before him. And so I'm asking, honest question, when was the last time you took advantage of God's gracious gift of a restful Sabbath to do this very thing? Believe me when I say to you that time spent returning to the Lord and rending your heart in the secret place is time you'll never regret spending. It will perhaps prove to be the most productive half hour you'll ever spend. Return to God, it's all in the heart. And then third and finally, return to God, he'll never turn you away. He'll never turn you away. There's really no other word to describe verse 13. They are beautifully gospel words. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know, this is who God has always revealed himself to be. Yes, even from the days of Moses, when on top of Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses, his servant, the law, he revealed himself to be all these things and more. How beautifully loving. How wonderfully gracious. This is the Father who longs for us to return to him, that he might shower us with his blessings and embrace us in his love. That like that father in the parable of the prodigal son, he may run out toward us and graciously embrace us in his love. I've tried to be a good father to my children, but they'll tell you, there have been many, many times when I've failed to model God's forgiving heart to them. Perhaps I've been so harsh with them that they're afraid to come to me with something they've done wrong. Rather than model God's fatherly slowness to become angry, I've been so quick to become angry with them. We've got to be so careful to let our children know when they come to us with their sins and with their failures and disappointments. We're quick to show mercy and grace, not anger and temper. But if only we knew God this way, as the perfect Father who will lovingly receive us back to himself, who is more willing for us to return than we are to return, how quickly and willingly we'd return to him from our darkness, our apathy, and our backsliding. And going back once again to John Calvin, I make no apologies. He says, we can never be brought to fear God truly. We can never be brought to fear God truly unless we trust in him as our Father. We can never be brought to fear God truly unless we trust him as our Father. Can you not see this pattern here in Joel 2:13? We return to God knowing that he will gladly receive us back to himself. And he will never turn us away. The father of the prodigal son, he longed for his son to return from that far-off country. He longed to see him in the distance returning. He longed to lovingly embrace his prodigal son and restore him to the fullness of sonship in his family. Your loving father is calling you to return to him this evening. He's inviting you to return to him this evening. If you should return to him, he will never, ever turn you away. Never, never, no, never, for if he should, he would no longer be the God who we see in the face of a Jesus who, for us, was abandoned and forsaken on the cross. We can never be brought to fear God truly unless we trust him as our Father. This is ultimately how we are to view the kind of repentance enjoined by Joel in these verses. Not that of a criminal crawling back to the judge saying sorry, but that of a son returning to the embrace of his Father. If you're a Christian this evening, though you may be far away from God right now, you've never stopped being his child. And he's never stopped being your Father. You might have tried to wrestle yourself out of his grip, but in his love, he'll never let go of you. And when you ask yourself, what kind of father do I have in him? You have to answer, he is gracious and he is merciful. He is slow to anger and he abounds in steadfast love. What then is keeping you away from returning to God, even at this late stage? Yet even now, return to me, God says. It is not the father in the story of the prodigal son who keeps his son from returning home. It is the prodigal son who keeps himself from going back home. What is it that is stopping you from returning to God? Perhaps there's a sin in your life, a pleasurable, addictive sin, and you enjoy it. And you know you need to get rid of it, but you just don't want to. You know you're not able to. So you indulge the sin and stay away from God. You've got it all the way wrong way around. Return to Christ. Let him deal with that sin you find so wonderful. Let him show you that there are far greater pleasures to be found in him than in any tawdry transgression. Let nothing stand in the way of your returning to God. Not your friends, not your pleasures, not even your fears or your anxieties. This is your greatest need this evening, can you not see? Your Father's waiting for you. What then is keeping you from returning to him? What is it? At the end of his lecture that John Calvin delivered to his students on these verses, Joel 2, 12 and 13, he closed in prayer. And he modeled his prayer on the teaching of these verses. And as we close, we're listening and joining in to Calvin in prayer from nearly 500 years ago in Geneva. And we're joining with him and his students as together they return to their loving Heavenly Father. He prayed these exact words. Grant, Almighty God, that as you see us so foolish in nourishing our vices, and also so ensnared by the gratifications of the flesh, that without being constrained, we will not return to you. Oh, grant that we may feel the weight of your wrath and be so touched with the dread of it as to return gladly to you, laying aside every hypocrisy, and devote ourselves so entirely to your service that it may appear that we from the heart have repented and that we have not trifled with you by an empty pretense, but have offered to you our hearts as a sacrifice, so that we and all our works might be sacred offerings to you through our whole life, and that your name may be glorified in us through Christ our Lord. Amen.